such a deep subject that I think it applies to all mankind and to all of us in a different way. I'd like to approach this. So many times when we come to services on God's holy Sabbath day, we think about taking things in, which is great. It's a little bit different for me, as I remember giving sermons. Sometimes I would look at my father-in-law, and he'd be out there just writing away, and I found myself doing the same thing. But it's listening to the sermon, but because of the concepts, I'm hearing something that could apply to another topic. So I'm kind of multitasking, putting another sermon together while I'm listening to that sermon. And you could have multi-topics sometimes. I remember when I had the time to, when living in Baton Rouge, and I picked up Houston as a circuit and would go there twice a month, that was a five-hour drive. And along the way, I had several different stops. Lafayette would be an hour, and I'd stop and just relax and take a break. Lake Charles, then on into Beaumont, and then another hour and a half into Houston North. And so many times, by the time I got to the location, my topic had totally been changed, or I would come up with another one or something. So our minds turn all the time, and I hope, as God's brethren, that when messages are given and you're thinking of not only maybe the application in your own life, and again, because we're so different, you've heard this before. Someone would come up and say, I got that from that one, or I got that from that. There's, you know, for years we've been in the church and we've seen all those things, which is good, and I recognize that. There might be something that one may pull out of a sermon that somebody else may not affect them. Other times people have come up to me and says, you were talking about me. I go, I don't do that. That's not the way I work. But so many times you'll find the application has something to do maybe with what you're going through in your life. But I'd like to look at it from another aspect too, and that applies to who we are. You know, when Christ started working with his disciples, you can see all the examples of where he taught them, how they were spiritually immature, but that changed, didn't it? And it's recorded for us to see that. There's so much that they learned. They had this attitude of who was greater. That totally changed. And you saw the application go from where they became students, disciples, to where, and just really in a short time span, they were taught and trained, and they were sent out to teach others. Some of us here have been, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50-plus years in the church. And though you might not be in a particular ministerial position of teaching, maybe besides sermonettes or something like that, there's a time that's going to come that we all know of when you recognize and see the prophecies of what's going to take place when all the turmoil comes upon this earth. You're going to have the great tribulation. You're going to have the wrath of God. And by the time you get, the question is sometimes how many people are going to be left on the face of this earth after all these things take place. Well, it's not going to be, obviously, as many as exist now. So many are going to be killed in so many different ways. But there's going to be a remnant that God's going to spare and leave behind. And as Mr. Kelly was talking in his sermon at the feast this past year on this remnant that was left over, what's it going to be like to teach these people? You know, obviously, it's going to be a time where there's no more Satan. He'd be bound for this thousand-year period. The Spirit of God would be poured out, but there's still going to have to be teaching. And I like to consider sometimes the mentality of these people that come through, basically that have been lied to their entire life. That's all that they've gotten is lies. We can see it more prevalent in our society now. It's almost like everything I see a commercial. I see distortion of the truth that's been put in this and put in that. And you wonder, what can he even believe anymore? Our leadership, the leadership of this world, just lies to advance their agenda. And you don't know what to believe anymore. So these people are going to be so hurt. We're going to have to teach them in a kind and gentle way and show them what the truth of God is. And it won't be our time at that time to be disciples. It's going to be a time at that time to be instructors. So I would like to put forth some of the messages that I give in a way that aren't just information fillers for you, but can you actively teach what's the topic that's been brought up? And the topic that I've gone over so far, and I'd like to start this to have a little fun today. Okay, sometimes I'll do quizzes. You're not going to turn anything in, but I like to get the mind engaged a little bit to see where we're going here. So based on some of the sermons I already gave, let me ask you this, to finish this, okay? Because of lawlessness, blank, can you finish that? Again, this was something I gave, it was maybe over a month. I can't remember, it was just before the feast, but the scripture that says, because of lawlessness, because lawlessness will abound, you'll find it, don't turn there, but Matthew 24, verse 12, I want to see if you can think this out. Because lawlessness will abound, what will happen? The love of many will wax cold. And if you've got that, that's great. Because the thing is, as we're seeing this now, we're seeing the application of this verse all around us today. You see this happening more than ever. People are turning against each other, and just so you can really see, Satan's trademark and everything that he does. But there's also, I remember, it's been mentioned by more than one of our governing officials, congressman, representative, whatever it was. But they would, it is stated so many times that we are a nation of what? We're a nation of laws. We're a nation of laws. You know, when we drive throughout Knoxville or wherever you might go, I know we've got one particular kind of busy intersection where now they have the light that turns green to show that people in the center lane can go. But it causes you to sometimes wait in long lines because you got to wait for the left turn signal, then you got to wait for the other oncoming traffic to go before the light turns green for you, and you kind of go, man, this is a long light. And then you might go to a third world country or somewhere else and see where they don't have any of that, and it's just a mess. So within the laws that we have today, whether you're in Dallas or LA, and they've got laws to regulate how traffic flows, and without that, it would just be a disaster. And other countries have that. I remember driving in Jamaica one time when there was a downpouring of rain, and it was everybody for himself. And the whole, just the two highway system was a complete disaster. And it was a mess. We're a nation that's based on laws. We have laws enacted that's provided a lot of peace. But those laws obviously are continuing to be changed. We've got laws that go down to the point of whether somebody can take their pet on the beach or not, which would be an ordinance. You know, where did all this structure come from? I have an idea that if you've looked at the history, that you'd realize that, we are an Israelitish country. God established his laws a long time ago. And though they veered from them and changed a lot of those, there's still principles of those laws that are still in effect today. Why do you think you'd see Moses with the book, with the Ten Commandments on our very Supreme Court? And some of our laws, and of course, people want those pulled down now, don't they? They want to erase those. That's what happened in ancient Israel. It just was a slow type of thing where God was constantly being pushed out. And you're seeing more and more of that take place now. Well, in the future, as bad as this is going to get, because I don't believe there's going to be a resurgence of God's law or God's way in our lifetime again. I think we're going to continue as we watch to see it worsen. And that's because that's one of those things you can take a look at in Matthew 24. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. So don't be so surprised when you see the hatred that's taking place. It's something that we're watching before our very eyes. But there's other things then that we can think about too. Let me ask you another one here within the quiz. Christ came to blank the law. Christ came to blank the law. Again, some of these may be, I hope they're easy for you. But hopefully we can remember some scriptural references too. In Matthew chapter 5, you don't have to turn there. Matthew 5, verse 17, he says, I did not come to destroy the law. I came to, if you remember, do you even remember the Greek word? It was called pleroo. Pleroo, which meant to fulfill. And I went through some detail of what his intention was to do. Let's actually go over to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, and we'll see what was intended long before Christ came on the scene in Isaiah 42 of what was going to take place. Isaiah chapter 42, and verse 21. Isaiah 42, verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. Now, sometimes, again, as students of the law, you'll see a verse and maybe another one will connect to it. That's one thing that I remember learning about the True Church of God in my former organization where we did Sunday worship. We didn't even bring our Bibles. When I came to God's church, I saw that people had their Bibles and they marked in them. They actually wrote in them. So later on, some of you probably have wide margin Bibles. I have a wide margin Bible here that I write notes or some other verse that might be attached to another verse in another area of the Bible. Right here, when you see this, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. There's a scripture that clicked with me when I looked at this. Do you remember Psalm 119, verse 172? Sometimes we have those memorization verses. It says, all your commandments are righteousness. Isn't that interesting? All your commandments, because what is righteousness? When people think of it, it says, all your commandments are righteousness. We see that God gave instruction from the very beginning when he created Adam and Eve, but you don't see the law really in that sense until you get to where it was given at Mount Sinai. And a lot of people will say that. Well, that was given to those Jews, that they will say, not understanding that there was more than one tribe, obviously. So he says, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness. For he will magnify the law and make it honorable. So you take one element of that. You take God's Sabbath day. We've looked at it as a law. We understand it's one of the Ten Commandments. And yet, do we understand about making it honorable? Because anybody can come and sit on the Sabbath day. But God looks at his laws not only from technical aspects and us just keeping it, but from the point of who we are, what we are. Could someone convince you, any of you, of that it's another day? I don't think so. It becomes a part, this is what I do, this is who I am. And for so many of us through the years, we learn how to keep it more honorable. How do I just please God by sitting in a seat if I'm thinking about the latest football game or baseball game? Or I can sing hymns, but am I singing my heart out to God? He knows our heart. Do we sing the hymns in actual joy to him? Is it something of who you are? This is my favorite day of the week. I've got lots of preparation that goes into this day that keeps me busier than ever, but it's my favorite day of the week because I can come together with God's people that think and believe the same thing and worship God. This is a day not to just come, but to worship him, to make this day honorable. So when Christ came and he actually did those, he filled them up, it was to honor his Father because he actually did what his Father instructed him to do. And it's the same thing for us. So it goes beyond legislative things that sometimes we look at laws. We look at applications of them, and that's why there's so much of God's law from the beginning to the very end. Some have tried to study God's law from the vantage point of saying, well, you can't tell me that I can't smoke, or where does it say in the Bible you can't smoke? I mean, you know, I'm glad the topic came up because I thought recently about someone who brought the thing, what's the thing about cigars? And some are having a celebration and having a cigar. And I just think about the whole thing from beginning to end. And I'm kind of going, if you read the Bible from beginning to end, the prime example would be, I mean, there wasn't a better time if that example was going to be there for Christ to take his disciples out to the Mount of Olives and say, hey, you know, we're running down here. Let's pop a cigar and pass this around and kind of, you know, I'll see you in the future after I'm resurrected and we'll have our next cigar. I can't see anything like that. All the research tells us that it's not good for you. If I were going to do a celebration anywhere, one time, why wouldn't I do it again? Why not pop a cigar out every Friday night? That kind of logic and reasoning defines the intent. So there, if you're looking for something technical, you know, I mentioned to people, what it doesn't say that you shouldn't eat a bowl of poison ivy salad either. There's a lot of things that the Bible does or doesn't say. But understanding what God wants, the intent, and what he wants, some people can manipulate that to their own, well, it says to their own, twisting it to their own destruction. And an approach, the approach misses the entire approach on how God's law is written. It's not just simply a list of rules. What was the word that really defines, another part of the quiz today, what was the law, the rule that, or the word that defines what God's law is in the Old Testament? Do you remember the word? The Hebrew word is called Torah. You've heard of that mentioned before, but it's simply a word that's mentioned quite a bit throughout the Bible, but it means instruction, it means guidance. Let's look over, in fact, another memory scripture would be over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's take a look over here, 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, all scripture. And think about when this was written, by the way. When this was written, you did not have yet a New Testament that was written. And God has the entirety of the Bible for us today. At this time, you only had the Old Testament when this scripture was quoted. It applies today to the entirety of the Bible, as when you look at it from Matthew through Revelation, you can see the account of Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill the law, and the testimonies of everything that he did. Everything. And then you get the epistles that were written mostly because of laws that were being violated within the very church of God, not just out in the world. Epistles were written because there were problems in the church. Why? Because God's law was being ignored or violated. So there's testimonies for us to see there. Look at how some of the problems, whether it was interactions with people or how to deal with your brother, how to fix going to your brother, avoiding being busybodies, avoid being whisperers or backbiters. That you'll all find defined. It's still there in the Old Testament defined, but now you've got different examples of problems that occurred because of it. So the entirety of the Bible is filled with not just God's law being technically written down, but all the examples and testimonies that we can learn from, that when somebody comes up and says, well, this is all clean, that this is, by the time it goes through whatever pork product it would be, well, it's been processed enough to where it's not pork anymore. Really, I failed to see that one. That somehow you can take maybe a pig bone, grind it up and make it small molecularly, put it through some kind of microwave process, heat it up to nth degree, and now it's not pork anymore. Really? I don't know. I've been sold a lot of goods before, but I can't figure that one out. Where do we want to go with that? I've been asked a question years and years and years ago where someone said, you know, I have a question for you, because when I make my biscuits, I use beef fat to make the biscuits. Is that okay to do? It wasn't really a difficult answer for me. I already know pretty much with when I came to the South how people like things pork flavored, you know, whether it's the bacon or the lard or whatever that adds that supposedly good taste to it. So I see that, and that was kind of behind it. Oh, you know, how can I have my biscuits without the beef fat? I mean, that's what really provides the flavor. And I'm thinking, is there really no other way? As resourceful as we are, which I know that we are, because I know God's people know how to make some really good tasting things without using beef fat. What did God say? Don't use the fat. He didn't say, ugh, you know, if you get to one of those times where you're just having problem with the flavor, go ahead and add a little fat. It's not going to hurt you. That defies, again, the instruction, the overall guidance on what God is trying to do. It becomes who you are. When somebody asked me one time, well, what if you were on a deserted island, and I know where this is going. At first, I was a little, when sometimes when a question's posed to you, you're kind of thinking, okay, how would I deal with that? And after you think it out, you're kind of going, okay, I've got the answer. They would say, if you were on a deserted island, and that's all you had was a pig, what would you do? And when that one came up to me, I said, if I was on a deserted island and there was just a pig, I would look up to God and I would smile and I would say, I know what's going on here. And you know it's not going to be a test for me. because I'm not eating pork. Would you starve? Yeah, frankly, I would. Somebody else came up to me, but well, why don't you kill it and use it for bait? I say, well, I mean, there are different answers that you can use, but even here in the state of Tennessee, they're having a problem with the wild hog population and eradicating them. There's only so many that they can do, and they're just, it's like kill season all the time if you can. But they're doing these gated fences now to where they'll trap them by using a sour mash with whiskey. And they love this, so they'll come into this pen and it shuts on them. And they're telling people, if you want a pig, come on, you can kill it and take it home. But they've got these things, these regulations they put in there going, you better use rubber gloves when you touch it. You better avoid touching this. I'm kind of going, doesn't that tell you something right there? You know, God said, don't touch it. They're saying use rubber gloves. Yeah, good idea. There's something behind why God does what he does, why he creates what it does. It just really verifies to you how he looks at different creatures that he made and the instruction behind what he does when he does. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's that word righteousness again. All your commandments. And when you look at these, it's not just 10. There's a lot more than just 10 commandments. God has got lots of laws that we look upon that, again, were that existed way before the time of the Levites and Israel and Judah. So today what I'd like to do is take it from where we've gone, from the point of looking at God's law and guidance and instruction, not just focusing on laws. We find it in the Bible, for instance, focuses in on right and wrong, not simply on what's allowed and not allowed. That's how generally people take a look at that also, because it emphasizes moral and ethical values. Let's take a look at one of the words that's synonymous for this. When you look at the word Torah and see how many times that application is throughout the Old Testament, I believe it's around 172 times that it's defined as within the basis of God's law. Let's look at some synonyms, seven words that we're going to take a look at. We won't get through all seven today. The first one you've heard before, it's called mitzvah. You've heard of mitzvah. You've heard of what? Bar mitzvah, right? Bar mitzvah, just meaning really the son of the law. Years ago, when we started homeschooling our kids in Alabama, there were two that were boy and girl twins, and so we were asked actually to come on over to the synagogue if we wanted to watch the kids. And we said that one we can do. That's, you know, that'd be kind of neat to watch the procedure and what they go through. They study, go through the Old Testament. Some of the churches do with catechisms or something like that. You know, for the Lutherans or someone else, you would call it a confirmation. Here they call it a bar or a bat mitzvah. In this case, the bat mitzvah. They come together and they each get up and they recite portions of the law. Then the priest or the rabbi would take the Torah out of this compartment and they take it around the congregation. And all the congregation will touch it. And I just thought that was very interesting. You know, I mentioned to the one that invited us, and I said, it's so interesting that you value this law so much. It's obviously very important to you, but you don't do anything it says in it. And I could have that open discussion with them because he didn't. Sometimes we would go over to their place. He goes, oh, the Evanses are coming. Let's have cheese pizzas. He was a Reformed Jew. They actually ate pork. And I said, all these laws are in there. Why is it that you don't keep anything that's in them? And his answer was incredible. It was, you know, that was written by our forefathers, and it defines our heritage, where we come from. That's simply it. You know, to this day, you've got the Jews as the only real tribe, in a sense, that you can still identify. You know, so clearly from that point, they still value this, but nothing is really in there that they do. So interesting. We look at it in a much different way. Much different way. This word mitzvah, it's M-I-T-Z-V-A-H, it simply means commandment. means commandment. In the King James Version, you can find it 185 times. Now, when you take a look at any of the Hebrew or Greek words, you're going to find different definitions. Sometimes, and many times, we've got to look at what's the definition that best fits that. Sometimes you'll have to go to other places within the Bible to find out how that fits. Well, it's used twice for the word commanded. So where you would see the word commanded translated, that would be where you'd see mitzvah in the original text. Commandments, it's 177 times. Law, it's mentioned once. Ordinances, it's defined as ordinances once. Precept, it's defined four times. So I think we see the general indicator here that this is mostly referring to simply commandments. Genesis chapter 26, 5. Let's look at an example of this. For some that don't think that God's law existed before the time of the Israelites or the Jews, thankfully God has provided this for us. Besides, as someone said, well, those pork or health laws with pork were just instituted within the Levitical time. They forget about going back to the time of Noah. Again, as a child, I was blindsided with that. I had no idea, because whenever you see Noah's Ark, you see two pairs of the animals. You always see two pairs. And yet it said seven pairs of clean, two pair of unclean. Have at that one. Who let that one slip by? So you saw that there was an acknowledgement of clean and unclean that went all the way back to the time of Noah, way long before there was a Levitical system. Genesis 26, verse 5, it says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, here's the word that's translated from the word mitzvah, and then it goes into my statutes and my laws. So here we see some specifics here. When you see the law of God is an all-encompassing aspect in which you've got defining, this is what we mean by this. So we read that Abraham kept God's commandments hundreds of years before they were given to the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. It's just that there are those that who believe that God's laws are for the Jews, but Abraham was a Hebrew, not a Jew. The nation of Judah, the Jews were not in existence at the time of Abraham. So let's turn now to where God was speaking to the entire nation of Israel, not just the Jews, but all 12 tribes. In Exodus chapter 15, Exodus 15. Now, this is something, by the way, for us to consider in principle today. I've meditated, thought upon this, and I ask, is anything really any different today? Exodus 15, verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His mitzvah, His commandments, and keep all of His statutes. See, we've got another term now, which we'll delve into. He says, I'll put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. You know, it's interesting, as I've looked at it from a church viewpoint, sometimes we've suffered the afflictions of this world. And it should give us heed sometimes to at least, and I'm not trying to look at anybody else, I'm looking at it, here we are, we obey God's laws of clean and unclean for the most part, and yet we're still being afflicted and we suffer. Shouldn't we ask ourselves the question, what's going on? Is there something that we need to change? Is there something that's not defined? And again, as we do the research, and it takes a lot of time, and I've tried to figure out what can I do to help, even in this physical way, but it's really all of our responsibility as we take a look at what we're taking in into our mouths. Because again, you can say you're not eating pork, but yet, as you know, the studies come out to show that this processed food is bad for you. I've told people that cancer loves sugar. You know, a high fructose corn syrup, and you just do some research into it and find out this stuff is not good for you. So we might not be pork eaters, but we're still eating and ingesting other things that are really not appropriate for us to eat simply because we're not educating ourselves, because the Bible doesn't say, obviously, it's not spelled out about artificial sweeteners or corn syrups or anything, but God's given us a brain to use. that when we get sick, and when I get sick, I've got to ask, why am I getting sick? My immune system went down. Why? There's a lot of things that you can add to that, obviously. So it's for each individual to take a look at what they're going through, what they're taking into their body, what's going on around their lives, to take a look at what can we do? What can we better do? And again, God is so merciful because he puts in here after this, he says, I am the Lord who heals you. That's still in existence to this day too. Exodus chapter 20. Let's look at another example. Just something for us to consider as we go through the Bible and God showing what his laws are. We're always looking at those applications. Exodus 20 verse 6, and showing mercy to thousands of those who love me, who keep my mitzvah. See, this is an inset statement, by the way, when you get here, that's placed within the specific commands. Because sometimes we don't always. Sometimes we are lawbreakers, aren't we? And you can see that from a physical aspect. You know, coming here, there are certain portions of the freeway that say 55 miles an hour or 65 miles an hour. I wonder how good we are at keeping those. I can't say I'm the best at keeping those. I remember going from Detroit to Dallas back when I was in my 20s. It was a 19-hour drive, and it was actually more dangerous for me to drive 55 because it was just, you're lulled. It's just so slow and so boring. So I would wait for a semi. And the semi would be going 70, 75, and I just kind of took off behind him. And I said, well, if he's going to spot anybody, at least I'll see the brake lights. That's the way I felt about it. I was driving. I felt safer at that time, but also realized this. If somebody would say, well, it was 55 and you're going 70. If you were going 56, you're breaking the law, aren't you? If it's 55 and you go 55.5, you violated the law because the law says the speed limit's 55 miles an hour. So now what happens? You might know a police officer or a state trooper that will tell you, by the way, we generally allow the 5 miles an hour. So is it up to them to define the limits of the law? You would think that in telling that, they could actually get in trouble for that because you said that that's the law, but you're telling me that I can go 5 over or 10 over and it's okay. Well, now you start to define the law in different ways. And people are looking what they can get away with. God's law is not the same thing. You can't look at what you can get away with. It's specifically defined, and you can't maneuver around it, but people still try to do that. See, commandments are specific instructions from God that are to be obeyed. They're not general laws or guidelines to be observed, but specific commands, and he points them out here. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false witness. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to keep it. Remember it to keep it holy. These are specific instructions to be obeyed. So you can say, well, I keep the Sabbath. Okay. Do you keep it holy? A whole difference there. It requires us to take a look at what the scriptures say and define, God, what do you mean by that? What do you want me to do? Then we can see specific and other examples as we go through the entirety of the Bible, but not ones that, you know, the Sabbath becomes a burden, and we've adjusted. I know people that have come in, ourselves being new to the church. I still remember when I first came to church, I was cutting grass. I was doing lawns for the people I delivered newspapers for. I'd come back and I'd take a shower and we go to church. I had no idea that I wasn't really supposed to work on the Sabbath. Then you found out about that. Then it went into something deeper. How can I keep it? Now I've got children. How do we make it enjoyable for our children? Because they're going to be the ones, I got to sit all day and I've got to do that. And it's what we have to teach our children, because they're going to go, I can't do that and I can't do that. They won't let me watch TV or do this. So as a parent, now you've got to come and teach them about pleasing God and honoring God. And what can I do on the Sabbath to make it enjoyable for my children? And it's possible with the resourcefulness of God's people to do that. There are a lot of specific suggestions and help to be able to do that. But commandment is the term that's used to describe God's most fundamental law, and it articulates the basic points of God's great law of love. Romans 13, Romans 13 and verse 8. Romans 13 and verse 8. Interesting how Paul puts this here, because he begins in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, owe no one anything. Don't owe anybody anything except to love each other. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's God's overall, again, basic element. If you love your neighbor, you fulfilled the law. Now notice how Paul follows his statement by describing just what is meant by he who loves. What is it? Verse 9, he defines it. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, is there? Yes, there is. There's lots of different commands. Once again, as I mentioned, you know, you can whisper behind your neighbor. You can talk to another neighbor about this neighbor that defames them. There's lots of different commands that have to do with interactions with the neighbor. But he says, if there's any other commandment, all are summed up, all are understood, all are comprehended in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are those that wanted to actually, and we saw this for those that were around in the past 20 or so years, you saw this as the change came from within the church, because I talked to, you know, several people concerning this aspect that they came to misunderstand. That simply, God just simply wants you to love your neighbor, that's it. And I said, yes, but what you're doing is you're doing away. You're saying Christ came to nail the law to the cross, and therefore I would just get technical about it. I said, really, that means what I could do right now, because I don't like what you're saying, is I can take a gun and shoot you right between the eyes. You're doing away with the law. I mean, that's what you're saying if you want to get technical about it, because it comes down to you're saying you really don't have to keep the Sabbath. You really don't have to keep the holy days. These were all Jewish laws that are not done away with. So I brought up the specific, because I go, no, it comes full circle. Well, you just have to love. Yes. All these other things define exactly what that is. So the broad concept is there on guidance, instruction, on Torah. But now when you get to these specifics, you find out there are specific instructions that you and I have learned over the years. But now it's just not learning them, and it's not just the application. Let me ask you, can you teach this? Because God's law will be established again when Christ returns with his saints. We're going to be ready to go. And sometimes I wonder, we come to services and we hear and we listen, and that's all fine. But is it within the purpose to ingrain these things within our mind so now we're ready to actually teach and help out someone else, just like the disciples went through? It's interesting to note that Paul describes commands to not do something as well, because most think of love as something that someone does. In verse 10, he says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, let's examine what the Apostle John wrote concerning the commandments of God, as there are those who believe that God's commandments are a burden to bear. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. And I specifically put this in here, interjected, because I know it does a little head pop sometimes. I'll show you what I mean. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. Here it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are a hassle. You know what I mean? Well, that's the way that people came to look at it. I had one specifically come up to me and says, I'll never do that again. I'll never withhold my kids from playing basketball on Friday night. It was a burden to them. That's the way they looked at it. That's the way they come to understand it. I'm not going to forsake my kids being able to do something on the Sabbath and play sports and all that. Well, where's the honor? I can see the honor to the children. I don't see the honor and respect to God for specifically what he says. Remember Jesus' reply when he was asked concerning the great commandment of the law? Let's go to Matthew chapter 20, 22. See, John said that God's commandments are not burdensome. And so if people are looking at them as being a burden, then I would say you better do a really good self-examination to find out where your thinking is wrong. Because God is the great God of this universe. He does not give us something that's burdensome. It's supposed to be a delight. David says God's law is a delight. It's the way we look at it. Have we come to look at the Sabbath day that way? Wow, I can't wait till we get there. Or do we look, oh, I got to do this. I got to prepare for the pot blessing. Here we go again. By the way, I got to meet with some of these people at church that are just driving me crazy. I don't think that's ever been. Yes, there's been some unusual characters now and then. But I've just looked at them that way. You know, as Mr. Giddens pointed out, everybody's got different personalities. I've learned to value those personalities. I'm glad that there are different people. I'm glad that everyone's not just like me. In fact, when I go to the camp meetings, I'm surrounded by a bunch of J's. I'm a P, if you would know I don't know exactly what all the lettering is, but there's a lot of J's that they're just, this is the way they're going to do it, just like that. And I'm more on the P. I'm kind of getting that way. And there's nothing wrong with any of those letters, by the way. It's just the way that you operate and the way that you are. But say if you are one person and you're surrounded by the different personalities, you're going, oh, I hope I don't offend anybody. It really is a lot of fun when you look at it, because Jesus Christ chose all different personalities and he worked with them. And they worked with people differently as well. And he used those in such a marvelous way. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's what that's all about. If you want to talk about loving God, then you look back through the law and you look back through the prophets. And it defines what he's talking about. You simply have to search it out and pray for the understanding on what he's talking about, what that means. Seeing all the testimonies and all the mistakes, by the way, of when lawlessness took place. You know, David was a man of God, but there are times when he was lawless. He practiced lawlessness. He made mistakes. And that's why the Bible says, and God, it always says, and God is so merciful. I am the Lord that puts these diseases, I'll put no diseases on you, but if that happens, I also place healing on you because I also forgive and I'm also merciful. That's always in there, the mercy of God. But he also doesn't say, and by the way, I'll let you go ahead and slide and go ahead and manipulate around the intent. That's not what he says at all either. Usually when something happens to us, we learn a little bit more detail about what God wants in our lives. We learn and we grow in understanding what God means for all of us. God's law starts with a law of love because he is love, and it's the most essential statement concerning the character and the nature of God. The law is who he is. It defines him, and it should define us as well. It's not just something that you do or you don't do. It's something that you become. You're just naturally that way. It's a no-brainer. When somebody will come up to you and you get served something, and it, you know, for instance, for many that have gone through this, I know as we go out to eat sometimes, somebody will go, normally it's a quick reaction, if somebody's going to bring you a salad, please don't bring any bacon. It's natural. You don't mean to do that, you know, and most will take it that way. They realize that people have dietary restrictions now and then. But it used to be for some, well, you know, I know I'm kind of putting you out a little bit, so now it's just, nope, bring the salad and, you know, bacon. And if they actually come to it, you go, oh, I thought I ordered this without. It's not something you're going to do. Well, you know, God will say this is okay. It becomes a part of who you are and what you do. And it doesn't have to be offensive. It's just the way that we handle it and the way that God wants us to do. We care more about what God thinks and what God wants us to do than what a waiter or owner of a restaurant. It just becomes, again, who you are. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 So now we're looking at kind of the overall within, again, the point of God's law or mitzvah, because you won't, obviously, mitzvah being a Hebrew word, you're not going to find mitzvah in the New Testament, but you will find law that's defined the same way as mitzvah is. 1 John 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love each other, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is begotten of God and knows God. But he who does not love does not know God, for that's what God is. And this, the love of God, was manifested toward us." Okay, here he's saying, you want to know what love is? This is what I'm going to show you what love is. And here's what happens, almost sometimes in a humorous way. This is what happens mostly to the guys. Because sometimes we'll say, when we're in the courting process, oh, we're working this up, you're really taking care of the one that's to be, opening up the door, giving her some flowers, some gifts, telling her how much that you love them, and then you snag them. Then you put that ring on their finger, and somehow stuff starts to change. And so we do have to go back, don't we, and look at specifics. Because we can assume, like the guys will say, "What do you mean? I told her I loved her a long time ago. She ought to know that by now." Well, you know, so you're not going to say, "I love you" anymore? You're not going to give her, you know, the old song that came out, "You don't bring me flowers" anymore? You know, then you identify some of the things that your wife or spouse would like, because I used to think, you know, my acts of service, I'm the acts of service guy, so I thought, well, certainly that ought to fill my wife's love tank up. No way. Well, that is so not fair. That's what I'm good at. Acts of service, and that's not her receiving end. So she's got to be the one I'm the most difficult as, the quality time. Because I'm the one I like to multitask. If I'm going to talk with her, I'm going to get something accomplished too. That does not work. The best way I can fill her tank up is to sit down, look her right in the eyes, and give her my full, unqualified attention. And we go through that to understand. This is what, and as much as we laugh and it's whom, it's the truth though. It really is the truth. You find out when you do that, wow, this thing really works, and it works really great. So this is how it was defined in verse 9. "And this, the love of God, this is how he showed us his love, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is the love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." He didn't have to do this. He could have gone through all eternity with his angels and by himself. He determined a plan that he was going to do something. We call it, a long time ago, we learned about this, that he was reproducing himself. That he was a family and is a family. And he wanted others that would be just like him. And here's how he was going to do it. Going back and how this thought process went out and seeing, how do you get somebody that was in existence forever that had this concept and character and quality of love? And then he teaches us, this is how it was. There was somebody that always existed, that for the first time in his existence, he ceased to exist. He was dead for 3 days and three nights. Dead, as they would say, as a doornail. Unconscious. Some think that, oh, his spirit went down to preach to the spirits. No, he was dead, just like David was dead, and his father resurrected him. So that's what it was like, and he suffered. He suffered a torture, an unbearable pain for you and I. Sometimes we go through life and we forget that. That's how much he loved me. So in our reciprocation, you get to the point in your life, you go, I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to do this. But God, I want to show you my expression of love by the things that I can do, that you want me to do, and it honors you, and it makes you happy. And by the way, out of the whole process, I get happiness. I get to be happy too. That's why his laws are made that way. So verse 11, "If God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another." So God's character is reflected in his law. The two most basic principles, those two statements that Jesus made, the summation of everything else in the Bible, are love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Then we find that the law is defined and subdivided into 10 points or specific commandments. James chapter 2, verse 10. There's a lot of people that don't want this book in here, including Luther himself called it the Book of Straw, because so many are always professing grace. No, it's not law, it's grace. No, you cannot do away with law because you do away with God's character. Then you don't understand what law is. I just wanted to let you know, we already know this. Okay, you can't come to God or understand this unless God calls you to understand that this world is going through chaos because not only have they rejected God, but they don't have the Spirit of God to understand. There's certain elements. It's so interesting. As I go to some different places, I find some. There are people that are still respectful. They'll still hold the door open for you, even for me. I find as somebody's going through the door, they'll look behind you and kind of hold it open. So I go, that's interesting, isn't it? There's still some care and some love that's out there. And again, where did that come from? You know, to understand our history, to see the history of what we've gone through, to see the qualities that you would get within the Israelite nation simply as a byproduct of God teaching his laws. And though it's been watered down throughout the years and it keeps getting worse and worse and worse, see, now people think that the aspect even of Christmas, it's their own way of worshiping God. And people would say, well, is there anything wrong with that? We'd say, well, yes, I'm not condemning you, but back here God says, don't worship me that way. Not the way that you want to. He says, I've defined the way that you're to worship me. I've defined the day and the how. We don't add those other intricacies like the other nations have done, and you find out, and they find out that it's simply empty. For years there, for 14 years, I remembered my dad out there putting up the lights. We go get a fresh Christmas tree, and we put it in that thing and lock it down, just like you read of over in Jeremiah. I never knew the verse. And we did. We threw the tinsel on it. We put the bulbs. Oh, it was a fun time. We put the old angel on top or whatever he had to put on top of the tree. We did that for so many years until my dad went out there one time and he put the lights out and it was freezing. And he came back and he said, done. That's over with. Everything went in the box, went to Goodwill. And we go up to my grandparents for the Christmas vacation time. And up there, they didn't really put a whole lot into it, but I remember Grandma and Grandpa had some lights in the windows that they would plug in, just a few here and there, and one small Christmas tree that they would put on the TV. And after 1 year, I went up there, and this young poop, as my grandma would call me, told them, Grandma, don't you know that that tree is pagan? I think I said that to her as 14 years old or whatever. You know, I did not realize, I just splurted out there. Later on, my grandparents were baptized. You know, through this young poop, they came to understand about God's truth and about God's way. And it's so interesting to see the difference in the times we would go sing, oh, isn't it fun singing Joy to the World? I know all the words. Hark the herald angels sing and all these fun songs. And what would be wrong with that? It distorts the nature of God. It's rooted in paganism, and people want to put God in there. We understand that, and I want to say again, the world is not being judged. But they're going to have to be taught. They've been lied to. It's nothing about Christ. As some would say up to me in dealing with, you know, some of my offspring now, it's saying, you know, I'm getting this for Christmas. I say, oh, there is no Santa. Grandpa's not going to lie to you. And then the response comes back one day, well, you know, I might believe, when I get old, I might believe in that, and I might not. But you teach them to the best of their ability, and you realize that they all have choices. But brethren, we're going to have a lot of people to help in the future that have been lied to. And I think we're going to see the application of how Christ taught. He was gentle. He was kind. He was firm. But he taught the disciples along the way about his law and what they should be doing. James 2, verse 10. Here comes the question came up. Maybe this would answer this if it's not been answered already. Some would say, well, if you've broken one of the Ten Commandments, you've broken all of the Ten Commandments. That wouldn't be accurate. If you break the Sabbath, you haven't committed adultery. Someone had written a paper about that, tried to tie that all in with a lot of intellectual stuff. It's just not the same. It's misunderstanding what James is talking about here. He says, Forever will keep the whole law and stumble in one point. He's guilty of all. He's guilty of all. He's guilty of breaking the law. It's called the law. It's the overall guidance, not something specific. You've broken the law. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you've become transgressors of God's law. It's all defined under Torah, under guidance and all under instruction. And there are a lot of different commandments that you can break to break the entirety of that law. Here it says in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. So you can see here that the commandments amplify each other. They define what God means. His intent when he speaks of love, God gives us specific commandments or instructions that are to be obeyed. But commandments is only one of the aspects. Now I'll be dealing with over seven. There are a lot because we've not yet dealt. The next topic that I'll be going into will be talking about the statutes. There are a lot of specifics. And by the way, if you choose to take a reading throughout the what's called the law or the Torah or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, start taking a look through that and ask and write down questions that you may have. Some things are vague. We've gone through, for those that have been Spokesman's Club, remember, we went through some of those. What do you mean, linen mixed with wool? Does that application, is it still for us? What's there that's to be applied as law and what's not? What do we still do? How do we apply that in a civil society? Because some of God's law is applied to a civil society. Others were application of the spiritual intent. There are a lot of applications in that way that sometimes can be a bit confusing, but we can go through those, and when you see the intent, if you're looking at it from the intent, what does God want me to do? Sometimes those answers will be a little bit more clear. So we'll leave it at that, and next time we'll come to these next points dealing with judgment, and we're dealing with statutes. But in the meantime, let's think about that overall from the point of what does that mean to you? How do you look at God's law, not only from understanding commandment, but how you're looking at teaching it? How are you going to teach other people when it comes to this? Watch what's going on around you. If somebody says something, you're watching a news program and say that, how would you respond to that? How do you look at it in the world that's going down today? Because the love of many, because of lawlessness, the love of many will wax cold. So when I see these shootings and I see all these things taking place, it makes sense. And God said, remember, be at peace. It all has got to take place. You and I have something special that we have to do. We've got to bone up on these. So not only they're a part of our lives, but in the future, we're going to be a part of the healing process that takes place with the rest of the people that live on into the millennial reign and then after that.